During Lent this year, we're going to spend some time getting to know Jesus a lot better. And we're going to do this by focusing in on what are called the I am statements of the Gospel of John. Each one of these statements teaches us something specific about who Jesus is and how we are to relate to him. In worship, we will focus in on what we can learn about Jesus from these statements. And on Wednesday nights, we will hear from some of our own church members about how they can relate to these characteristics of Jesus. They will try to answer the question, if Jesus is like this, then we are like that. So like next Sunday, we will look at how Jesus is the bread of life. And on Wednesday, our first speaker will address, if Jesus is bread, then we are hungry. I hope you will come out to these and support one another as we share our faith stories. But today, before we can jump into the Gospel of John, we need to create a foundation of these sayings of Jesus. Every time we hear Jesus begin a statement saying, I am, we should immediately think back to when God revealed his divine name. So rather than jumping right into the New Testament today, we're going to go back to Exodus and look at the meaning we can derive from God revealing this divine name. I'm wondering if you've heard of the popular online joke of misspelled names on Starbucks cups. When the barista who is making the drink hears the name of the person who orders, most of the time the name gets either horribly misspelled or is just completely wrong when they write the name on the cup. You can actually go online and see website after website devoted to pictures of these coffee cups with the oh-so-wrong names scribbled on the side of cups in black Sharpie. Names like the female version of Andy, spelled with an I-E instead of a Y, becomes Auntie. Or two friends, Yvonne and Caitlin, somehow become Evan and Kitten. Starbucks is notorious for these misspellings. It happens enough that you have to believe they're doing it on purpose now. And while we can laugh about it, there is still something about someone not getting our name right that seems to hurt our sense of identity. For the people in the Bible, names are more than just names. There are many stories in Scripture where parents are very intentional about the names they choose for their children. Like Sarah, who laughs at the news that she and Abraham will become pregnant in their old age, they name their son Isaac, which means laughter. There are also many times when either places or people are renamed after profound life-changing experiences, like Jacob becoming Israel after wrestling with God, which is the very meaning of the name Israel. I remember when I discovered the meaning of my own name. I was in middle school at the time, going through the typical insecurities of that age. Then I found out that my name, Audrey, means noble strength. To me, this meant a strength that comes from holding firm to what you believe to be right. This really spoke to me in middle school as I was having a hard time fitting in with my peers who were bullying one another and making poor choices already at an early age. For the first time, I saw strength in my peculiarity. There was a strength in me being different because it showed that I was trying to remain faithful. I don't claim to fully live into my name even now, but I like to think it's something that I can continue to strive for, a name that I can grow into. I wonder if you know the meaning of your name. And if you don't know the meaning of your name, do you know why that name was given to you? Sometimes that is just as much meaning and significance as the meaning of the name itself. And I hope sometime you'll tell me your story. Waldemar Janzen reminds us that a biblical name often embraces the whole reality that it covers. This is one reason why in the Ten Commandments we have a commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain. To misuse a name or to say it inappropriately is to insult the person that name belongs to. So for Moses, to ask God what name he should share with the Israelites back in Egypt, Moses is actually asking, what kind of God are you? What can you do? Who are you? It's not simply a question about God's name, but about what kind of God is sending Moses to bring these people out of Egypt. For Moses, who was raised in the house of Pharaoh with many gods performing different tasks, it may have been surprising to hear a God simply say, "I am." This God is not God of the sea, God of the rain, or the fertility God. This God is just God. This God just is. To truly understand the significance of the divine name, I'm going to give you a little bit of a Hebrew lesson so you can put on your scholarly caps for the morning and hopefully stick with me. Hebrew writing does not have vowels. The words only have consonants. So people who can read Hebrew just know what vowels are supposed to be put in there to be able to read them. And God's name has four consonants. Those that were in Sunday school with me this morning got a sneak preview. The first one is a yod, which looks like a little comma. The next is a hey, which looks like a box without the bottom. So that's three sides. And then a vav, which is like an L with a little flag on the top. And then another hey. So transliterated into English, it looks like a Y, an H, a V or a W, and another H. Still with me? Okay, I see some nods. The difficulty with God's name is that it was so revered that Jews would not pronounce the name. So for a long time, no one even knew how to say God's name. But to show respect, it became custom when reading scripture for Jews to replace this divine name with the word Lord every time they saw these four consonants of God's name. The word Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. So when readers wanted to know how to pronounce the divine name, they took the vowels of Adonai and placed them with the consonants of Yod, He, Vav, He, that divine name, and got Yahweh, since the Vav can be either a V or a W sound. Still with me? The word itself is similar to the Hebrew verb to be, but its tense is unclear, leaving room for it to be any tense. So the name Yahweh carries the meaning I am who I am, which is how it is typically translated in our Bibles, but it can also mean I was who I was, and I will be who I will be. In some ways, God revealing this divine name is a refusal to answer the true motive of the question Moses asked. If Moses wanted to know how he could describe this God to the Israelites, God simply answers, "I will be who I will be." Moses is to trust the one who was, who is, and who will be, and that should be enough. And the Israelites will need to trust this God too, because this God is about to act on their behalf. In Exodus, we learn that this God, whose name is connected with the verb of being, is not a passive being. Exodus chapter 2 ends with these words: "The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of their slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them." And from that moment on, it's clear that God has a plan to save the Israelites, a plan that would include sending Moses, who at first glance may not seem altogether qualified for the job he was called to fulfill. God was sending Moses on a dangerous journey to a place where Moses was a wanted man. Moses had fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian soldier when he saw him torturing a Hebrew slave. I'm not surprised then that Moses wanted to know a little bit more about this God who was sending him back to a place where he had committed a crime, a place where he had narrowly escaped. I believe that for Moses to know that he is called by a God who was, is, and will be would have brought him great comfort and assurance. But Moses still spends most of his conversation trying to convince God that he has the wrong guy. He comes up with excuse after excuse for why he is not qualified for the job until finally in chapter 4 he reveals his true motive, saying, "Oh my Lord, please just send someone else." I added the "just" for emphasis, but I think that you get the point. When I was in college, Robbie Miller, who's the chaplain at Bridgewater, shared this quote with me. "God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called." God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. This is true of stuttering Moses. This was true of Abraham and Sarah, who laughed in the face of God's promises. This is true of insignificant and puny King David in the field tending his sheep. And this will also be true as we look at the people Jesus will call as his followers. There are many important connections we will make the next few weeks as we move through Lent, as we explore the God of the Old Testament and the Son of God in the New Testament. Just as God meets Moses on a mountain and calls him to a life-changing mission, thousands of years later, this God that was, is, and will be comes to be fully known in Jesus Christ, who will call and equip disciples to carry on his mission. Meanwhile, this man makes bold statements declaring, "I am," causing many of the Jews to call out blasphemy at the recognition that Jesus is claiming the divine name for himself. As we hear these "I am" statements of Jesus, we will not only learn about who Jesus is, but we will learn more about the fullness of our God, this God that can be known and wants to be known. And my prayer as we walk through Lent together is that we may each know Christ in a more personal way that enables us to feel equipped and ready to be his faithful disciples. So, brothers and sisters, let us walk on this journey with the great I am together. Amen.